I believe. And he is able to keep that which I entrust to him. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord Jesus. I realized a long time ago that there was no way that I could be with my children all day long, but I could entrust them to my God. And my God is able. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Well, go ahead and be seated. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God is so good. All the time. Aren't you glad he never has a down day? Never has an off day. He never ran out of coffee, so he's okay. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, three people got saved yesterday in Gilchrist Park. Yes, yes, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And the outreach team came across a number of people, was able to pray with them for their needs. And kingdom of God continues to grow and expand. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, you know, that's half of the Great Commission. The other half is to make disciples. And I find that that's harder than getting them saved. You know, because you get discipled in church. And it seems to be easier to get people saved on the street than it is to get them in church. In fact, the outreach team runs across a lot of people on the street that are saved, and they just don't go to church. And that's too bad. You know, going to church is like going to the attorney's office and reading the will and finding out what belongs to you. There's a lot of people that are walking around with an inheritance right there and not even walking in it. And that's a shame. But they're in the kingdom. And that's the first step. Amen. And at least we know that their eternity is set. But you know, the moment you get saved, you don't go right to heaven. Have you noticed that? Yeah, because you're not there. The proof is I'm here, so, you know, if this is heaven, you're in big trouble. So we didn't get pulled into heaven at the time that we got saved. So, you know, there's work that needs to be done, and we have to be discipled and grow in the things of God. Because this is the only chance, the short existence you have in this temporal life is your only chance to set your eternity with rewards, position, and everything else that happens in the kingdom of God. Amen. But bless God, it's never too late to start. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hello, Gordon and Sandy. We're glad you're out there today. Pedro, we're glad you're there. Charlotte. Mark and Terry, I know that you're online. Thanks for being with us today. And thank you for all of you that have come in person. But whether you're here in the room, or live stream, podcast, we all join together under the anointing of God and the word of God. Amen. Amen. Let's open up to 2 Peter chapter 1 this morning. I want to talk to you about some things that I've talked to you about before. But you know, Peter says that as long as I'm in this earthly tent or this dwelling or this body, I will never fail to stir you up by way of reminder. You know, we should get stirred up in the things that we've heard before. I've heard people say things like, yeah, I've heard that before, but they're not stirred up because they never really heard it. They heard it with their physical ears, but they never really heard it on the inside. And it hasn't become a part of their life yet. So we teach it again. Amen. And he says here in 2 Peter 1, verse 2, says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. That word knowledge is actually true knowledge. In the true knowledge, because it's the Greek word epinosis, not just the word gnosis. Gnosis is knowledge, but epinosis has to do with a personal involvement in that knowledge. And it has to do with revelation knowledge, okay? So it's the true knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And revelation knowledge is very important. I may have shared this with you before, but there was a time when I had first gotten saved and I needed answers for something in prayer. And our pastor had taught us a teaching on the seven steps to answered prayer. So I was going to get my notebook out, get my Bible out and all this, and go through all these steps and do what it said, pray, and then pray and get an answer. And as I opened up my notebook and opened up my Bible and got ready to go through all this, I realized something. I really got a lot of anxiety and worry on the inside of me. And I said, before I can ever pray, I need to deal with this worry and anxiety. So I got into the Word in Psalm 34, 1 Peter chapter 5, Matthew chapter 6, and looked at all these things about worry, anxiety, Philippians chapter 4, and all these things about anxiety, worry, casting your care, and all that. And after going through all that, I'm like, okay, I am out of worry. I'm in the peace of God. And I said, Lord, what do I do? And boom, just like that, I got an answer. I didn't even go through the seven steps. Thank God I didn't go through the seven steps, because the seven steps was a formula. It was not revelation. The dealing with the anxiety was revelation. And going through the Word in that particular situation brought revelation to deal with the anxiety so that I could hear from God. So I could have gone through all seven steps, gone to my Bible and everything else, and gone through the formula, but it wasn't in my heart. It was not revelation. It was not true knowledge. It was knowledge, but it was not true knowledge because it wasn't revelation. Do you understand that? You really need to understand that. That is of the utmost importance, because there's so many people that go, I know what the Word says, and things aren't working. Well, it ain't God's fault. It's never God's fault, right? What's the problem? It's us and where we're at. You know, when you got born again, you became a new creature in Christ. Isn't that right? You became the righteousness of God. You became sanctified. You were made holy. Spirit, soul, or body? Spirit. But you're not only a spirit. You have a soul, which is your mind, your emotions, and your will. And you and your soul live inside this house called the body. Your soul did not get born again. Your body did not get born again. You, as a spirit man, did. Yes. Isn't that right? So if you're going to operate in this life, in that righteousness, in that holiness, in that sanctification, in being that new creature, you have to operate out from your spirit. You can't operate out of this flesh, and you can't operate out of a dead head. I'm not insulting you. I'm just saying it's a mind without the renewal of the Word of God. And this is why we say all the time, you got to get it in your spirit and then teach your mind. Your mind don't know nothing until you, as the spirit man, teaches it. Right. Are you with me? Yeah. So it's very, very important that we understand these things. Because there are multitudes of people walking around going, but the Word says thus and so, and things just aren't working. And the bottom line is what? You ain't working. Not the Word isn't working. You and I aren't working. So when you and I get in the right position that we need to be in, and get a hold of the true knowledge, the revelation, understanding within our spirit, then we'll be able to deal correctly with in life according to the Word of God. And then you'll be able to pray properly. Yes. Amen. Amen. Grace was released. Peace became my condition. Ooh, hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Verse 3. It says, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge, there it is now, true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. So seeing that, or being that his divine power has granted to us, has already granted to us. How many times we're asking and begging God to do something when he's already granted it? He's already granted what? Everything. So find something in your life that's not included in everything. Now, you don't know about everything, but that's not God's fault. But he's granted everything. He did that 2,000 years ago when Jesus died on the cross. granted everything that pertains to, that corresponds to, and everything that is toward our life. He's granted it all. Glory to God. There isn't supposed to be an interaction between his power and our life. We don't just sit on the sideline and just waiting for the power of God to do something. No, there's an interaction that takes place between us and God's power. Amen. He has granted to us everything through the motion of, through the avenue of, a pass-through of all that he has provided for us can pass through into our life through the true knowledge. Revelation. Amen. It's a thorough participation in the acquiring of the knowledge on the part of the learner. And this is why we say all the time, faith can't be taught, it's got to be caught. You can learn the principles, you can learn the operations, you can learn the concepts, but you got to catch it. You've got to catch it in here. Isn't that right? Amen. This word, the true knowledge, often refers to knowledge which very powerfully influences the form of a religious life. So in other words, when I hear something, all right, and I get all kinds of stuff on text, YouTube, and all these people, and oh my God. Goodness, it's unbelievable what's out there. I get all this stuff, and I have these people send me this stuff, and I send back to them, what are you listening to this for? Well, they don't know any different, so I send back to them, and I tell them, don't listen to this nonsense. Are you with me? Why? Because what you're listening to will not influence your life in the right way. Or what you're listening to can't influence your life at all. It's a waste of time. If you go to church and you're not getting anything or hearing anything that influences your life, go to breakfast. I'm serious. Or if you come to church and you hear stuff and, oh, I don't want that influencing my life. I want my life just to stay it is, like it is. Don't leave, just leave me alone. And they all went to breakfast. You know. But this word, true knowledge, is an acquiring of knowledge that powerfully influences your life. This true knowledge is a knowledge that lays claim to personal involvement. You have to be involved in this. This is not a, living for God is not passive. Well, whatever God wants is going to happen. Somebody been lying to you. There's no truth in that. Well, they died. I guess their number was up. No truth in that. That's a lie. Are you with me? The participatory experiential knowledge is what sets you free. You shall know, experience, and participate in the truth. And experiencing and participating in that truth in your life is what sets you free. Glory to God. True knowledge releases power to bring into our life that which has been granted, that which has been gifted, that which has been freely bestowed upon you. But it's through that true knowledge, through that revelation, that you receive it. These are the benefits of the kingdom. There's lots of benefits in the kingdom. It's just the problem is so many people are trying to benefit from the kingdom living in the world. And what we're doing is we're looking at the kingdom and going, yeah, I want that, but you're not there. You're over here. And this is what we talked about where your perception, am I operating out of life that's within me or am I looking over at life and I'm trying to get that to work in my life? See, what is my perception? The perception is it's supposed to be from me, life. Amen? Glory to God. Benefits. He's called us to these things in his life that he did of his own free will. that he bestowed these things upon us. Verse 4. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. By these, by what these? By the power of God and by the true knowledge of God. So by his power and by revelation, by these things, he's granted to you all of his precious and magnificent promises. They're precious. They are to be greatly valued and esteemed. You know, Jesus paid a high price on it. Whether you need the thing or not, Jesus paid a high price for that. And you should get it in your heart and get an understanding of it, because somebody else might need it. And you can be the vessel to bring it to them. It's not about just you. The life in the kingdom is not just about us as an individual. It's about what God wants to do through us. You are left here to be a conduit for God. Isn't that right? You know, I don't personally possess not one oil field. The only oil I've ever had was in a container in my garage. It was usually 30 weight. But I've always esteemed oil to be quite precious, even though I haven't taken hold of any. Neither is oil fields a goal in my life. I'm going to have a hard time finding them in Florida. But I value oil. I look at oil prices when I drive in the gas station. I value oil. Oil is important. Isn't that right? Well, his promises are to be valued. Whether you have it or not, whether you need it or not, his promises are to be valued. They're not only precious, but they're also magnificent, which means they're large. They're mega. Mega promises. They're very large. All right? They're big. They're big deals. They are big promises, but also they're large in number. There's a lot of them. You'll never exhaust all of his promises. Amen. So by his power and by the true knowledge, the revelation knowledge, he has granted to us, bestowed upon us, and gifted to us his precious, valuable, and great number of promises. So that, in order that, for this very reason, that you would become a partaker of the divine nature, having already escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. So he's talking to believers that are born again. They have already escaped out of the corruption that is in the world. They've gotten out of the world system and they've come into the kingdom of God. So when he says to be a partaker of it, doesn't mean that you initially partake of it, but the word partake means to grow and develop in. He's given you his power. And through that revelation knowledge, being able to take hold of his promises, so that by those things, you can become a partaker, grow and develop in his divine nature. Because you have already escaped the corruption of the world. See, growing and developing in his divine nature is the ultimate goal of all the promises. The goal of the promise is not for you to get something. And this is like really important. The goal of the promises is not for you to get something. The goal of the promise is for you to become something. Yeah. Amen. And if you don't become something in every promise, you've fallen short. And that's what this is all about in Peter. This is the ultimate goal of all promises. You know, what do we get excited? Oh, I got this. Oh, I got that. Oh, I was able to have this. Oh, look at this. This came in. All the stuff. And yet missing the goal. That's good. Yeah. He's given us, gifted us, his promises, so that by those things we may develop, that we may come into this state of existence or condition, that this would be produced or would happen in our life. And it's written in the middle voice when it says that you become a partaker. It's written in the middle voice, which means it's a word of choice. God's done his part, so then he says, so what are you going to do? It's like Golden Corral puts out a whole buffet of food, but it's your choice of whether you want to go in there or not. Well, same thing with God. He's laid out all of his promises. It's your choice now. What do you want to do? God says, this is the goal, the plan, the purpose, and it's our choice of whether we're going to move forward in it or not. He's laid it all out, given us everything we need that pertains to life and godliness, even put his nature in us when we got born again. And now he says, will you develop and grow in it? Amen. So again, he's given us the promises so that, in order that, for this reason, that we would become a partaker, develop and grow in his divine nature. It also gives the idea of partnership, that you would grow in your position. See, as a believer, we're in partnership with God. Of course, he's the senior partner, but that doesn't mean you don't do nothing. I've been the senior partner in situations, and I expected the other guy to do something. He didn't, so the partnership got dissolved. The good news is God will never dissolve his partnership with you. And he's always there going like, are you going to do something? Are you going to do something? I'm here waiting. Come on, come on, come on. I've got so much for you. Will you just come on? We've already escaped the corruption in the world, so now we can grow in this new life and new nature. It's actually about growing in who you are in Christ. So then he don't just leave you there. Now he's going to lay out the plan of how this works. So let's go down this road of one of the, as usual, most misunderstood verses of Scripture in the Bible. Verse 5. Verse 5 is the key to everything else. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge. So if I just read this, now for this very reason also, applying all diligence to your faith, supply. All right, so, all right, I have faith, so now I have to be diligent about my faith, and now, according to my faith, now I have to start supplying stuff to my faith. That's why you don't get any place, because that's not what it says. You're in works. That type of translation or interpretation of that verse keeps you in works. For this very reason, what reason, first of all, is he talking about? The reason of growth and development in the divine nature. For this very reason, okay, this is the cause that you ought to be involved with in your life. This is to be the goal that we're setting out to reach. Growing, developing, partaking of his divine nature. Again, you have it in your spirit, but I don't know if you realize this. Your spirit don't run your life. Your head runs your life. Your emotions run your life. Your will runs your life. And unless it's renewed by the things of the spirit, it runs you in the wrong direction. A strong will in the world is nothing but a wimpy will when it comes to God. And I know from whence I speak. Because I used to be strong-willed before getting saved. But when it came to the things of God, I was a wimp. I wouldn't stand up for God for nothing. Now, don't talk bad about my father. Don't give me no lying doctrine about my father. This is the cause that we are to be involved with. This is the goal that we want to reach. Apply all diligence. So it's not a passive position expecting the Holy Spirit to just grow us. Okay, now I'm saved, so, you know, he's within me to will and to work his good pleasure, so he's going to make all this happen. No. That's wrong. Wrong thinking. This is why things don't change. Our part is to, what it says, applying all diligence, which means take every care, make every effort to the promises, and faith for and faith in the promises. Take every care, make every effort to the promises, and faith for the promises and faith in the promises. You know why it's important to believe God for stuff that you don't even need? Because when it comes to something you need, you'll have the process of faith down instead of trying to figure it out. Now you're under all kinds of pressure. You've never operated in faith before, and bless God, I don't know if this is going to work, and you've got all kinds of issues going on. I've given you the example before of believing God for a pair of shoes that cost $500. Now, don't get wrapped up on the $500. Stay with me. I did not need those shoes. In fact, I didn't even want the shoes. I didn't even like the shoes. I saw the shoes in the window. I didn't like them. I'm thinking, what the heck is all this prickly stuff? They were ostrich skin shoes. I'm thinking, what is all this stuff? I didn't like it. So how much pressure was there on me to get them? None. If you can't believe God where there's no pressure, you're going to have a hard time to believe God where there is pressure. Because pressure is going to magnify your emotions, your worry, your concern, your anxiety, and all this other stuff. And the will that wants to run in another direction. You have not learned to set yourself on things that are not even needed in life. But why don't we set ourselves on those things? Because we don't consider that valuable. You know what we consider valuable? What I want. That's valuable. Well, that's valuable to you, but what's valuable to God? Yeah. What's valuable to God is all of his promises. Amen. Are you with me? Mm-hmm. Making every effort to the promises, making every effort to have faith for and faith in the promises, whether you need them or not. How many times have you read stuff in the Word and thought, oh, I don't need that? Why don't you need it? It's in there, isn't it? Why don't you need it? Why don't you believe God for it? Well, I don't need it. Great time to learn to believe God. Yeah. Now, don't get into the erroneous thinking either. Well, if God doesn't put that on the inside of you, you can't believe him for it. That's a lie. That's a lie. That's people that know nothing about God. Faith comes by hearing the word. So when you've heard the word, faith comes and you can operate in that. Okay. Now, for this very reason, also applying all diligence in your faith supply. The word supply, we know this word. It comes about the Greek chorus, where they had run out of money. And a wealthy person came along and supplied them what they needed for funds, for costumes, for travel, for family to be taken care of. They supplied everything that was needed for the Greek chorus to be able to go on the road. So that's what that word supply means. So he's saying, give your all to the purpose. Give your all to the cause. Give your all to the growth. Give your all to the development. Give your all in this partnership. That's what he's talking about. Giving all diligence and supply. Give everything you have. Supply all that you have on your part in your partnership with God. Giving all diligence to supply our faith. Now, in the Greek, what this actually says, to supply in our faith. If you miss this, you will miss everything. To supply means to develop one virtue in the exercise of another. To develop one virtue in the exercise of another. This is an increase that comes by growth, but not by external junction. In other words, I'm not working on this one, and then I'm going to add to this one, and then I'm going to work on this one here. Now, that's what you do at the gym. You go down to the gym and you work on your legs and you get your legs working out. Then you work on your arms and then you work on your chest and you got that all working together. That's not what he's talking about. He says here to develop one virtue in the exercise of another, that every new grace springs out of attempting and perfecting the other. So while I'm attempting to or perfecting one grace, another one's going to spring up out of it. So if I was going to relate that then to go to the gym, if I took myself a barbell and I started working out with my right arm, all of a sudden I find my left arm starting to get stronger. Yes. And you could sit there and think, that's the stupidest thing I ever heard. But that's because you're in the world. And you think like the world, and you don't think like God. So here I am exercising this one, and out of that springs something else. Look at that. This one's starting to grow. And then as that one starts to grow, and I pick up a barbell in this one, all of a sudden I feel my right leg muscle starting to get stronger. One grace, each new grace springs out of attempting and perfecting the other. Therefore, God's the one that provides, you're the one that practices it. So the first thing he says here in this version, moral excellence. King James says virtue, and virtue is the right word. So he says, supply virtue. Now, at this particular point, what are you working on right now? At this particular point, what are you working on? What comes before supply? Faith. So what are you working on? Your faith. What faith? The faith you heard in the word and you decided, I believe that, and I'm going to start working on this. To that faith now, there's grace that's going to spring up. And the first, now first of all, who supplied the faith? God. Why? Because how does faith come? By hearing. Faith comes, so it's not yours. It came to you. You can make it your own, but it didn't come from you. It came from God, because faith comes by hearing the word. So God has now supplied the faith. You heard it and you decided you're going to add faith of yourself to that. And now grace is going to start to spring up. And the first grace is virtue. It is not the sense of moral excellence, but is the energy that Christians are to exhibit as God exerts his energy upon them. So through the energy of the word of God, through faith, God starts to exert energy on you. God called you. In verse 3, it says God called you by his own glory and virtue. So Christians are to exhibit virtue or energy in the exercise of their faith. Christians are to exhibit virtue or energy in the exercise of their faith. This does away with the lazy attitude of most Christians. I'm just going to sit down and wait for God to do something. Well, it might be lazy, but most of the time it's just ignorance. Because this is what churches have taught. Denominations have taught this. Well, you know, it's all up to God, whatever he wants to do. Liar, liar, liar. But, you know, the ones that are teaching are just as ignorant as the ones that are being taught. You know, I've told you before, I sat at a table with pastors and said to the pastors about an outreach that we're going to do. I said, why don't we just counsel the people? Why do you need to pay for Christian counselors to come in? We can just counsel the people. And they all looked at me and they said, you have to understand something. When we went through seminary school, all we learned was get people saved or recommit their lives to God. We know nothing about counseling from the Word of God. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. That means they know nothing about the Word, and they're standing in a pulpit teaching people about the Word. So I'm not supposing any of this. They've told this to me personally. So Christians are to exhibit virtue or energy in the exercise of their faith that translates it into vigorous action. Vigorous action. If you believe it, you get vigorous action out of it. Now, who provides it? Who's going to practice it? So God provides the energy. You just have to give yourself to it. Now, you could give yourself to, I don't want to. You can give yourself to that if you want. But you're done right where you're at. You're not going any further. Because the first thing is virtue. It's the energy of the anointing that comes on the Word of God. Being a doer of the Word with vigorous action. Well, you know, I guess I got to do this. You know, God kind of wants me to do it. So, I mean, I guess I'll do it. That's not vigorous action. I'm sorry. Vigorous action comes from the anointing. And to your virtue, knowledge. Knowledge means to know, to learn, to gain insight, and familiarity. This is the place where we are to start becoming familiar with the function of faith. The Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 2, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. There's never any talk about any spiritual revelation apart from Christ. It comes from him. The Spirit does not speak of himself, but only what he hears. Jesus said he'll receive of mine and will show it to you. Revelation. Isn't that right? So you have faith. You decide to believe what the Word of God says. You connect to the energy that comes through the Word of God, that grace that's released, and you start to practice that which God's providing. And then what happens? You come to a place where revelation starts to come alive. Revelation now starts to take place. Now, let me say this about revelation knowledge. Revelation knowledge does not mean that it's going to happen automatically. Oh, God said that, so it's just going to happen. Nope, sorry. Nope. You know, Jesus said a lot of things when he walked on the earth. Didn't happen for everybody. In Hebrews, it says, they heard the word just like we did, but it did not profit them because they did not add faith to what they heard. It's not automatic. God will never override our free will. We have a choice, and he always leaves that choice in our hand. Isn't that right? Revelation knowledge and receiving revelation knowledge at this point is part of the process. It's not the end all. It's not the answer. It's part of the process. We set our faith as we move in the process. And as we do, increase comes. So I've decided to take hold of the word and put faith in the word. Energy is released on my behalf, vigorous action. I choose to practice that energy that's in me. And then revelation knowledge comes to me. I choose to participate and practice and take hold of that revelation knowledge. Verse 6, so then in your revelation knowledge is going to come self-control. Now self-control is going to start getting developed on the inside of us. And self-control is very simply holding the passions and desires in hand. So if I have a problem with self-control, I probably don't have a revelation. If I don't have revelation, I may not be having any action. If I'm not having any vigorous action, I may not be having any faith. So you always back it up. Why? Because if I'm working out my right arm, my left arm's going to start getting strong. If my left arm's not getting stronger, something's wrong. I'm not doing with my right arm. And if my right arm's not getting stronger, I probably never walked into the faith gym. Yeah. holding the passions and desires in hand and being a master of them. It's a fruit of the Spirit, self-control. See, it was put on the inside of you, in your spirit. That don't mean you walk in it. This is all part of the process. It's working things from the inside outside. You know, circumstances happen to us, don't they? And circumstances happen, and it's usually for one reason, to affect our reactions and cause us to act apart from who we are. I think Pastor Morgan talked about this in 9:30 service. You know, 9:30 service is like really important. You get line upon line teachings, and many times there's things in 9:30 service that gets added to in the 10:30 service. Well, if I hear it in 9:30, why do I need to hear it in 10:30? Because you didn't get it. How's that? Circumstances happen to cause us to act in a certain way that is apart from who we really are. So if I am self-control and circumstances come up and causes me to lose my anger, my temper, it's now I'm acting out of not, apart from who I am. Isn't that right? Is our automatic response to circumstances of the spirit or of the flesh? You know, we live in just a great, great time in life where all of society is full of debates about the screwball government stuff, the economy, and everything else that's going on. And oh, everybody just wants to debate, debate, and debate. Well, your reactions to just that will prove whether you're operating out of your spirit or operating out of your flesh. Automatic responses. Our response, either to the flesh or to the spirit, our response to the circumstances is our sowing of seed into life. See, a lot of times we think that I'm going to purposely and plan to sow seed. No, no, no. You sow seed continuously because we respond to stuff continuously all day long. And every time we respond, every time we speak something, every time we do something, it's a response of either spirit or flesh, and it's a sowing of the seed. We can practice self-control from a renewed mind. Or are we self-control because we're restored in our soul? I worked for a long time on not getting upset and spouting off at other people. You know the expression, loose lips sink ships. You're sowing all the wrong stuff. Well, before getting saved, I had no problem with that. I just get upset, spout off at people, tell them off, just all kinds of stuff. And if they didn't like it, we'd have a tussle. It's just the way it was. Well, I have started renewing my mind to those things. And I would have to deal with myself. I am self-control. I walk in self-control. I do self-control. That's who I am. That's what I do. And I wouldn't have to do it in the middle of a confrontation. Do it beforehand. And I would continue to do that. And, you know, you fall into it, realize you fell into it, got to repent, get back again, do it over again, over again, over again. And that's working on a renewed mind, right? But then I got to the place to where the idea of spouting off never even entered my mind. Why? Because now I was restored in my soul. Amen. Now, don't think for a moment that it's, well, I hate to say that, but let me use this as an example. I do not get mad at crazy drivers on the road. They don't bother me at all. I mean, I was brought up in New York, so I'm used to crazy drivers. They drive, I mean, there's some stupid drivers on the road, you know. They do some dumb stuff, you know. But I don't get upset with them because at a young age when I first started driving, I learned how to drive defensively. And the defensive driving was everybody on the road's an idiot, so you need to be careful of everybody. You just got to know what you're doing, who's around you, watch what you're doing, and be alert. That's all. And somebody makes some stupid move, you may have to maneuver around them or whatever, but no big deal. Okay? I mean, the biggest reaction I usually get is, whoa, buddy, what are you doing there? That's usually the biggest reaction that I'll have, you know. And it might be somebody, not even with me, but it could be a car, a couple of car lanes ahead of me, and somebody decides they want to change lanes, and they almost cut that person off, and I'm going, oh, buddy, what are you doing there? Watch out, you know. That's about it, you know. But I don't yell at them and scream at them. I mean, I'm not on a walkie-talkie. They can't hear me, you know. It's not going to change them. So I don't get upset with crazy drivers, okay? But that doesn't mean I have a renewed mind or a restored soul. That's just my natural instinct, inclination. But I do have other areas I need to work on. You understand? So just because I have a natural inclination in that area doesn't mean I have a renewed mind or a restored soul. It's just my natural inclination. But we're always looking to move further from a renewed mind into a restored soul. Amen? Amen. So that was self-control. So, and then in your self-control, what gets added next? Perseverance. Two of our favorite words, self-control, perseverance. We love those words. Perseverance means to remain under. It's actually endurance, okay? And it's not endurance of the inevitable. You know, when something's inevitable, you know, you don't have to work on enduring. It's happening. Isn't that right? But it's the heroic, brave patience with which a Christian not only bears up, but contends. Sometimes we just sit down and go, well, it's just inevitable. I mean, that's the way it is. It's just going to happen. And we think we're persevering. You're not persevering. You gave up. Because perseverance isn't just bearing up with something. It's contending against it. Amen. Now, speaking about Christ's patience, Barrow remarks this. So you can tell probably from a lot of this, it's commentary stuff. Barrow remarks, neither was it out of a stupid insensibility or a stubborn resolution that he did thus behave himself. For he, Christ, had a most vigorous sense of all those grievances and a strong natural aversion from undergoing them. He didn't want to undergo the cross. He wasn't being stubborn. You know, we think that that's courage, and we think that that's strength and that's strong will. I'm just stubborn, thick-headed. No, you're... Okay, that's not what it is. See, that's just flesh. It's strength of spirit to where I can be in a situation and contending with something and just be as kind as I can be to you in word, but never move. I don't move. This is it. You know, I'm going to be kind to you and just tell you just the way it is, but I'm not moving. Now, you might try to use my kindness and think, oh, they're being kind. I can get over on them. Well, you're not going to. You know, yeah. I know you've tried. You understand what I'm saying? So courage and strength doesn't have to be boisterous. It doesn't have to be bully. It's just solid, immovable, unchangeable. Are you with me? So Christ, in facing the cross, he was not persevering out of a stupid insensibility or a stubborn resolution. He had a strong natural aversion of these grievances that he was going to have to deal with. But from a perfect submission to the divine will and entire command over his passions, an excessive love towards mankind, this patient and meek behavior sprung forth. So why was he patient and meek? Because of his perfect submission to the divine will, an entire command over his passions, self-control, and an excessive love towards mankind. Therefore, this patient meek behavior came forth because he knew this is what he had to do for your benefit. He didn't do this for himself. Isn't that right? Endurance is the quality of character that does not allow one to quit. Now, you know as well as I do, there's times we want to. Oh, yeah, there's times we want to just throw in the hat, give it all up, not even bother. But when the rubber meets the road, we just can't seem to quit. And that's because of the character of endurance. Amen. Basically, perseverance, endurance is a steadfast character. You got a steadfast character, you don't change. Amen. And in your perseverance, godliness. Godliness. So godliness is supposed to spring up at this point. Now, many times you have faith, you have energy, you have revelation, you have self-control, you have perseverance. And a lot of times at that point you can obtain your promise, and that's where people quit. But that's not where you quit, because out of perseverance comes godliness. Godliness describes an awareness of God in all of our life. An awareness of God in all of our life. You know, I remember back in 1982, I believe it was, and there were some things that I was believing God for in a certain area. And the Bible said, if you do all that I command you to do, then all these blessings will come upon you. And I looked at this area of my life and I could see God. I looked at this area of my life, I could see God. I looked at this area of my life, I could see God. I looked at this area of my life, I could see God. Now, I couldn't see in all of my life, but I saw him in the areas where he's commanded me to do things. And I said, Lord, I have done the things you have commanded me to do, and I see you. Therefore, I can believe you. And you said the promises will come upon me, the blessing will come upon me, because I have hearkened and listened and obeyed the voice of the Lord my God. Are you with me? Godliness describes an awareness of God in all of our life. It's a lifestyle that exemplifies Christ and is empowered by him. It's godly conduct. In the process, one has developed in self-control, endurance, and under such control comes godly conduct. Because godly conduct has to spring out from self-control and perseverance. Isn't that right? You know, the Apostle Paul talks about the athlete. He says, an athlete that's going to compete, he practices self-control in all things. All things. See, what do we do a lot of times? Well, I'm believing God for this, so I need to have self-control in this area because I need God to move, and I don't want to do anything that's going to stop God from moving, but the rest of my life is down in the pit. That's not godliness. That's you want what you want. Godly conduct in all of our life is going to spring out of developing in the self-control and the perseverance. The athlete competes, practices self-control in all things. Why does he practice self-control? Anybody in here ever been an athlete? One. Two. Okay, so when you're an athlete, you could be a baseball player, you could be a track runner, you could be a basketball player. Now, we're talking about an athlete. I'm not talking about a backyard game. I'm talking about an athlete. It's like the difference between a farmer and a gardener, you know. You got to make this clear. People think because they grow tomatoes, they're farmers. You know. You know. So we're talking about an athlete now. They practice self-control in everything. Why? Because everything touches everything. You know, Mickey Mantle, I remember this when I was a kid. Being a Yankee fan, Mickey Mantle was going to break Babe Ruth's record. And it was Mickey Mantle, Roger Maris was on the team the same year. And Roger Maris broke the record. Nobody liked that because he was the new guy. Everybody wanted Mickey Mantle to break the record because he was the veteran player. And I remember my father saying to me, you know, Mickey could have broke the record, but he's sick. He's got some sickness he deals with. It's called alcohol. That was his sickness. He was an alcoholic. Played great baseball, but it didn't get him over the edge to get to where he needed to go, because he didn't exercise self-control. Because everything touches everything. Now, we don't like to think that, but it's the truth. Everything touches everything, and that's why this is in the list, in the process. The product is godly living. It also carries the idea of worship. Godliness carries the idea of worship, which comes from the Old English word worth-ship. Worth-ship, okay? In other words, it's reverence paid to worth, whatever is worth. Whatever has worth in your life, that's what you reverence. It could be your car. It could be money. It could be possessions, property, whatever. Whatever that thing is, you will put that before God, because you will reverence that thing more than you will God. And you can just apply that into whatever area you need. Godliness will manifest in conduct and in conversation. Not only how you act, but what you say. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We can confess the true living God, but our life should correspond to this knowledge. In the process that we're talking about here, of one virtue being added to another, we start to find the worth of God. And we start to realize that without Him, I am nothing and I can do nothing. Right. Yep. Are you with me? That's where we start to find this within this process. That's why reverence for God starts to increase in our life. Because we realize, without Him, I can't do anything. Without Him, all I can do is exercise my left arm. And then I got to go exercise my right arm. Then I got to exercise my left arm. I felt like George Bush there. Left, right, you know. You know, so I can only exercise one arm at a time. See, but with God, it's not that way. He's adding to you all the time. If we're in the process and we're practicing that which He is providing. Verse 7. So in your godliness now, brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness is very simply love of the brethren. John explained the connection between godliness and brotherly kindness when he said, "Those who say I love God and hate their brother or sister are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. The commandment we have from him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also." So this brotherly kindness refers to a concerned caring for others. At this point in the process, we see the worth of God in our trials. We all have trials. And if we do the process and go through the process correctly, we'll start to see the worth of God in our trials. And we understand the pressures that we had to contend with in order to overcome. There's always pressures. You know, it's amazing to me how people say, oh, kids, they don't have any problems. Kids have pressures just like adults have pressures. It's all common to everybody. We understand pressures. We understand that all the testings are common to man. Isn't that right? So therefore, I could come alongside another in faith. I could come alongside of another with compassion. I could come alongside of another with tender help, not to criticize their shortcomings. Well, you know, if you had faith, you wouldn't deal with that. How dare you? You happen to get a little victory over something and now you're better than everybody else? Or smarter than everybody else? Or because you got a little victory, all of a sudden you think you're king of the mountain? It's the height of arrogance. No, we don't criticize another shortcoming. We don't criticize another seemingly lack of faith or their ability to advance. No, we learn to criticize ourselves, not others. If we could learn to criticize ourselves, life would be a whole lot better. I criticize me on a regular basis. Oh, I would never talk like that to me. Well, then you're ignoring you. And that's why you don't change. If you don't face you, how do you know what you need to change? Too busy wanting to change other people. Leave them alone. And I say that in love, because that is the next virtue in the process. To your brotherly kindness, add love. Love always puts others first and seeking their highest good. Amen. Love is self-sacrificial. Love among believers allows for weaknesses and imperfections. Love among believers deals with problems, affirms others, and has a strong commitment and a loyalty. The Bible says that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. Such a bond will hold the believers together, no matter what the persecutions and no matter what the suffering one may face. When one suffers, we all suffer. And when one is honored, we all one-up them. Exactly. Exactly. And you know it, you know, because that's the flesh, right? When somebody has something that they want to say that's really good, you got something to one-up them. Well, let me tell you, zip your lip and just rejoice with them. Because that's what love will do. Because love doesn't seek its own. Love is not boastful, arrogant, puffed up. Love cares for the other person. It's the ultimate goal, love, the ultimate goal of all the promises. Why? Because this is God. Love is, God is love. God is his nature, his character. This is growing in and developing in and partaking of his divine nature through the process of promises. God gave you promises to put the carrot out there because he knows how we are. If there were no promises and he just said, you know, grow in my nature, we'd say, forget it. We all want the promises, don't we? Yeah. So he put the promises out there and goes, here's Sparky, and here you are running after the carrot. And then you run into God. And that's the idea of it. You run into his nature. This is the ultimate goal of all of the promises, that he has granted, he has bestowed, he has gifted, that by them we would develop, grow, and partake in his divine nature. This is the this is not a one-time process, folks. This is the process for every promise to grow in. He provides it, we practice it. He provides it, we practice it. The more nature that we grow in, the easier step one will become. And what was step one? Nope, hasn't even been an hour. Faith, thank you. Faith was step one. The more we grow in his nature, the more step one becomes easier. The more faith will become easier. Okay? Do you understand that? All right? And as we grow in his nature and faith becomes easier, the whole process gets smoother. Just becomes an automatic way of doing things. Automatically growing in all of these things in our life. Through the great, precious, and magnificent promises that he has bestowed, he has gifted to us, he has granted to us, because his goal that has to become our goal is that we partake of his divine nature, because he knows that's where real life is, and that's where real freedom lies, in his nature. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We bless you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. We give you all the glory and all the honor. Thank you, Lord, for all that you are, for all that you do. Father, I thank you that our heart was open today to receive from you. Whether in the room, on live stream, on podcast, Father, hearts are opened to take hold of what you are declaring, what you are imparting, that we would walk in these things, that we would become these things, that we would grow, Lord, in these things. For you have, through the new birth and our faith in Jesus, deposited these things within our spirit. But it's time to now work out our salvation, that the things you've put within us work out into our everyday life, that not just that we know that we have these or know that we are these, but we actually experience it, walk in it, and enjoy the freedom that these produce in our everyday walking around, breathing life. Lord, we just thank you, Father. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for your goodness and thank you for your grace. Thank you, Lord, that you will grow these things on the inside of us. Holy Spirit, we just ask that you bring these things to remembrance to us. And we just come against the locust in the name of Jesus and say, you will not steal this word. We'll come against the attacks of the enemy and say, you will not steal this word out of their heart. But this word will take root. It will grow and produce fruit after its own kind, some 30, 60, and 100 fold, that it will not only bear fruit on the inside, but it will bring forth into their life. Lord, I thank you for increase. I thank you for growth, development, and abundance that comes from your word and comes from your life. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen, amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Now, Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come before you with our giving. I thank you, Lord, that your word says that we can bring the tithe into the storehouse, that you open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing till there's not room enough to receive it. And you rebuke the devourer for our sake. That it's not a one-time thing, but every time we bring in the tithe, these things are attached to that tithe that we give. So I thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that every time we bring in the tithe, the windows of heaven are opened. Every time we bring in the tithe, the devourer is rebuked. And Father, I thank you for sowing seed, and that as we sow seed, Lord, you said that there's one that gives and yet increases all the more. How does that happen? We don't understand it, just like we don't understand working out one arm and the other one gets stronger. But we know that you've said it, it's in the kingdom, and it's a benefit, so we take hold of it, we put our faith in it, we declare it, we put vigorous action into it, and we work at that which you have said. We thank you for it, bless you, and praise you for it, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen. Glory to God, glory to God. Thanks for joining us again on live stream, on podcast. Glad you could be with us today. If there's anything we can pray with you about, please let us know. It's always an honor to stand with our partners and believe God with you for your needs to be met. If you'd like to sow seed into the ministry, go to our website at newlifefamilyworship.net and click on the giving link. And thank you in advance for the seed that you sow. Take time with the things that you heard today. Let them get into your heart. Let them become a part of your thinking. And get your mind renewed to these things, and you will see an explosion of what God wants to do in your life, and it will come about quicker and faster than you ever thought possible. Amen.